Tonight we have the last sermon on leftovers. Leftovers is a Thanksgiving series. It's a series that takes this idea that every November at the end of the month, we have this pile of food, a lot of us, and they're leftovers. It's stuff that we didn't eat at Thanksgiving, and we didn't eat the day after Thanksgiving. And so now it's like either sitting on our counter or in our refrigerators, and we have to decide, what are we going to do with all of these leftovers? Am I just going to kind of pass them off on the kids or give them away to the neighbor or throw them in the trash or put them in the back of the refrigerator? And, you know, here's what we discovered over the past several weeks. Sometimes our lives feel like leftovers. Sometimes we personally, we feel like we have just been placed upon a shelf. And the world has like chewed us up and spit us out. And we don't know what's going to be made out of our life anymore. And we feel like the best of our times are behind us. And we're just kind of hanging out, sitting on the counter, waiting for something or someone to pick us up and do something with us. And when we get in those places of life, we wonder, am I useful anymore? We started out the series with Adam and Eve. And we looked at how their actions, they did this to themselves. They ruined their lives. And even in judgment, God was merciful. And we looked at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And we looked at how her poor choices in life had ruined her life and caused her to be a social outcast. And about how Jesus just took the leftovers of her life when nobody else wanted anything to do with her. And Jesus turned her into an incredible evangelist. Last week we looked at Moses. And most of us know Moses as this incredible man of faith. And Tony took us back and showed us where this man of faith came from. He was a leftover. He was a murderer. He was somebody who was running from Egypt, but also running from God. And God found him on the other side of the mountain. And his life was nothing but leftovers. And the Lord took him and did something great with his life. And now we read about him as a man of faith in the scripture. And so we've looked at people in the scriptures, in the Bible, the Word of God, whose own life choices wrecked them. They were leftovers. They, by their own choices, had been chewed up and spit out. And they're sitting on the shelf, and God comes and takes them off the shelf and says, I love you. And I have a plan for you. And I want to do something with your life. And the Lord did a great work in each one of them. But all of those people were living in leftover state because of things that they had done. And so maybe you've picked up on that. Maybe you've said to yourself, yeah, but what about the people that didn't by their own choices end up as leftovers? But what about the people that because of circumstances, not because of bad choices, but because of things that have happened to them in their life, the world just had their way with them and they were broken? What about those people? Not people who made poor choices, but people that circumstances of life have just broken them. Well, that's what we're going to be studying tonight in Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at a lady that circumstances in her life had really broken her. And we could look at her life and we could say, you know what? Culturally speaking, she was a leftover. She had strikes against her. She just had these things in her life that had just broken her down. And we're going to see a Jesus that comes to her and blesses her and loves her and brings her back from the leftover status and just does something great in her life. And so we're going to look at that. So let's look in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. And this is a story about Jesus raising a widow's son. It says, soon after, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then he came up and he touched the cart, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and he began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all of the surrounding country. And so tonight we're looking at a story. It's a miraculous story. It's one of the stories in Scripture that is clearly a miracle. And when we look at stories of miracles, we understand that these are not stories that happen every day. These are not things that Jesus does all of the time. These are not things that happens in the church all of the time. But this is a miraculous story. But it tells us a lot about how Jesus views people that the circumstances of life have just kind of exploded on them and brought them low and broke them and leave them probably. We don't see in the passage where the widow from Nain just cries out to God and says, God, why am I a leftover? But we can imagine that that's where she felt like she was at. Now, if you have your notes tonight, and you're going to take notes with us, you see that the section, the first section that we're going to look at, is the backbone of the story. I mean, it all boils down to one thing, and here's what it boils down to before you start filling in the blanks. Let me just tell you what it all boils down to. It all boils down to the fact that Jesus is driven by compassion to bring restoration. And so you see each one of those points, it's about compassion. It's about the compassion of Jesus. It's about the compassion of Jesus. It's about the compassion of Jesus. And so the first thing that I want you to understand about this story in Luke chapter 7 and part of the ministry of Jesus and his life on this earth is that in this story, it's about the compassion of Jesus and it's not about merit. It's not something that this lady deserved. It's not something that she earned. Jesus didn't look at the lady and say, well, you know, I see that you've been to the synagogue 4 out of 5 times. And I see that you've put in your tithe in the tithe box. And I've seen you done this. And I see that you have done this. And I've seen that you've done that. And because you've been such a good church person, I'm going to give you a miracle. Now, here's what I want you to see about that. Because theologically, I think that we all comprehend that. I don't think that I have to convince you tonight that the miracles of God and the grace of God and the blessings of God come to us not based on our merit. I mean, tonight, God is doing a great work, already has done a great work, and it's not because we deserve it. It's because he's a good, good father, like we've been singing. So we understand that it's not based on merit, but sometimes we have a hard time accepting that. You know, a lot of us have grown up in a culture where we've been taught that you shouldn't get anything that you don't earn. And what that does in the economic system is it really gets us out there and gets us earning. It gets us working hard. It plants us in the workforce. It does that idea and that teaching does a lot of great things for society. But when you try to take that thought and place it in the theological system of the Christian faith, it doesn't work. But some of us have a hard time receiving something that we don't deserve. And what that means is we have a hard time with grace. And what's interesting about that is that the one thing that everything in our faith hinges on, the grace of God, is the one thing that we have the most difficult time receiving because we don't want to take something that we don't deserve. My mother and my father are here tonight. So I thought it would be only appropriate to tell a story about them since they're guests tonight. And I remember as a child, we grew up in Louisiana, and at one point, we just poured this long concrete slab. And I went back and visited a while back, and it wasn't as long as I remember. But I would have swore that it was a mile long because my dad made me work that concrete. And I just forgave him for that 6 months ago. But before we started building stuff on that long concrete slab, we used to play wiffle ball. And so my brother's like 2.5 years older than me. And so for a short time in my life, he was better than me at everything. Very short time in my life. He was better than me at everything. And so there was a time where we were playing wiffle ball. And, you know, I grew up learning that, you don't need to get anything that you don't deserve. And you've got to work for everything. And so we're playing wiffle ball and my brother is just whipping me. And he's making that ball when he pitches it. It's like curving and jumping. And I can't hit that thing to save my life. And it's like 35-2 or something. I don't remember the score. But anyway, he's just beating me mercilessly. And so he finally says to me, my brother says to me, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you two runs. I'm sitting there with that wiffle ball bat and I just drop it. I just look at him in the eyes and I say, I don't need you to give me nothing. I can beat you without you giving me nothing. And I'll never forget that time. I was so angry. I was offended that he wanted to give me something that I hadn't earned. And I still look back on that time in my life and I try to figure out, why is it that I didn't want to allow him to help me? Well, it's because I didn't earn it. And I didn't feel right taking it. I didn't want to take his grace. And you know, that story is a perfect mirror of our life sometimes, where we feel like we have to have the merit, we have to earn the grace of God. And this story just blows that up, because here's what the story teaches us. That the grace of God is not about merit. It's about the character of God. It's about who he is, not what we have earned. And so this story is about the compassion of Jesus driving him to, in his compassion, restore somebody whose life had just been completely broken and completely destroyed. Not because of bad choices, but because of the circumstances of life. So it's about compassion. It's about compassion. It's not about merit, nor is it about effort. It's not about the widow of Nain doing enough to get to the place where she can ask Jesus to do something for her. I want you to see that this passage is unique in the sense that many other passages in the scripture talk about people saying, well, if I could just get close enough to Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get into his presence, if I could just get a hearing with the Lord, perhaps he would do something for me. And their passion and their desire and their hunger to see Jesus do something in their life catapults them out to do incredible, sometimes crazy things to get in front of Jesus. That is absent in this story. It has nothing to do with her effort. In fact, there is no effort mentioned in this story. And there's no merit mentioned in this story. In fact, when it comes to merit, the passage says absolutely nothing about her life. It's just completely silent. It doesn't say that she was righteous or unrighteous. It doesn't say she had a perfect attendance in her iConnect class, or if she was a 25%er. We don't know. We don't know about merit. We don't know about her effort. It's about the compassion of Jesus. In fact, you see it in the passage. Back with me if you would. Let me just remind you of what we read in the scripture in verse 12. It says, when Jesus came near to the gate, there was a man who was being carried out. Do you know what that means? So you know when you're driving down the street and you see the police cars in front of you with their lights on, and right behind them is a black car called a hearse, and you realize, oh my goodness, let me just pull over. There's a funeral procession. That's what Jesus happened up on, a funeral procession. It says he came into the gate. The funeral procession was coming out. And I want you to see in the passage, in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. That's what this is about. That's what tonight is about. It's about us realizing again, maybe some of us for the first time, maybe some of us are being reminded that the compassion of Jesus, the character of God, is what brings him to restore us. So it's not about merit. And it's not about effort. Now this third one is going to shock you a little bit. Most of us who have been in church for a long time, when I say it's not about merit, in your mind you're thinking, amen. That's right, Zach, you tell them it's not about merit. They can't earn God's favor. And when I say it's not about effort, you, in your mind, you say, amen. You tell them, Zach, they cannot earn God's favor. But this third one's going to blow you back a little bit. Because it's about the compassion of Jesus. And it says nothing about her faith. It says nothing about her faith. Now, before you start throwing stuff at me, hear me out. Hear me out. Because you're probably asking, doesn't the Bible say that when people in the biblical times express faith towards Jesus, Jesus sees it and responds and has favor and either restores or heals or grants favor or whatever it may be? Yes. The answer to that question is yes, absolutely. There are times in Scripture where Jesus sees a person's faith and he's moved by it or he's impressed by it or he notices it and he says, my goodness, look at this faith. My child, your faith has healed you. My child, your faith has saved you. Go and sin no more. Go and show yourself to the priest. Go and tell your village all that God has done for you. Yes, there are times that the Scripture says that Jesus is moved when he sees people's faith. But I want you to notice that just like this passage is absolutely silent about merit and it's absolutely silent about effort, it too is absolutely silent about faith. I don't know that she had any more faith. She was broken. She was a widow. She had no husband. And her only son had just passed away. And it says that she was just coming out to do what was customary. Bury her son. And it doesn't say that when she saw Jesus, she cried out to him. And in her faith said, Jesus, would you just... She didn't cry out. She didn't do any of that. And so the passage is so clear here in Luke 7 that the one thing that moved Jesus to do something great in her life is that he saw her and he had compassion on her. And we struggle sometimes. Because we don't want to take something that we didn't earn. We don't want to take something that doesn't rightfully belong to us. And sometimes we struggle with people who don't have faith. And we look at them and we say, well, they don't have faith. Why should God do anything good for them? But this passage rebukes that thinking. And it teaches us that the character of God is that God is a God of compassion. And there are times in Scripture when the person, there's no record of their faith. Says nothing about their faith. They don't run and cry out to God. They don't come and fall at the feet of Jesus. They don't lift their eyes up to heaven. They don't do any of that. But Jesus sees their brokenness, and in his compassion, not in their faith, in his compassion, he steps in and he says, I want to restore you. Why? Because that widow of Nain is his creation. And he loves her. And he loves her as much in her brokenness and her hopelessness and her no mention of faith as he does once she's restored. He loves her and he has compassion on her. Which brings us to the second kind of section in our passage tonight. Which is the mystery of the story. Here's the mystery of the story. Even when there's no hope, there is hope. Even when there's no hope, there is hope. I want you to think back in this passage and just try to let this play out in contemporary culture. Or if you can't do that, just try to teleport yourself back into this time. And just let the circumstances sink in on what's happening. First of all, she didn't believe that there was any hope. We see no indication that she thinks that there's hope. In fact, we see quite the opposite. We see the record saying, we see the scripture saying she had a lot of problems in her life that would probably have led her to believe that there was no more hope in her life. She had an uphill struggle for the rest of her natural life. So in her own mind, there was hope lacking, not only in her own mind, but we also see in the passage that evidently the entire crowd that was in that funeral procession also felt that way. If we look in the passage, it says in verse 12, as he drew near to the gate of the town, there was a man who had died and was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd, the last part of verse 13, a big crowd from the town was with her. And nobody, it doesn't say that anybody was speaking words of hope to her. They were silent. They were walking. And nobody is saying, look, God can do something. Look, Jesus can do. Look, here comes Jesus. Jesus can do something with your life. And so evidently, not only did she feel like there was very little hope in her life, but the crowd thought that. The crowd thought, this is final. You know, maybe when he was sick, there was still hope. Maybe if a physician, we could have gotten him to a physician, maybe there would have been some hope. But he had passed. He had died. And so everybody was in a funeral procession thinking, there's no hope for this life anymore. He's passed. He's gone on. He's passed away. And culturally speaking, it's the same. I mean, I don't know how much cultural studies you've done into the New Testament times, but here's what we know to be truth in general, that a lady who had been married and was now a widow and who had no sons to help her was in a really bad position. Now, of course, you understand she's in a really bad position emotionally. She's grieving the loss of her husband. She's grieving the loss of her son. But more than just emotional difficulty, there was a social difficulty because it put her in a whole other category of society. Financial difficulty because she'd been placed in a whole other part of society. There was going to be financial. There's many different angles that we could look at this story and say, there is little hope for this woman to ever come off and take the label leftovers off. I mean, it just was to that place in her life. But here's what we see according to Scripture. According to Scripture, even when we think there's no hope, and when everybody around us agrees that there's no hope, and culturally speaking, we would look into our lives and say, it doesn't seem like there's any hope, there's still hope. Jesus shows up in this funeral procession and he shows her hope. And maybe you need that tonight. Maybe you just needed to hear a word of encouragement that if everybody in your house agrees that there's no hope for you, Jesus disagrees with everybody in your house. There can be hope. And that's the mystery of this story, that they're already on the way out to the burial ground. And Jesus steps in and gives hope where there doesn't seem to be any. So the last section that we're going to look at tonight is the impact of the story. And it's a beautiful impact. It's a beautiful impact. And you see there are two things. And the first is that this story is a wonderful expression of the gospel. Now if you look in the story, clearly there's no time at anywhere that there's an evangelist or John the Baptist shows up or an angel from heaven appears or a prophet that died a long time ago in the Old Testament shows up and says, let me tell you the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came to this earth to give his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and everybody who would repent and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will be saved. I mean, that is the gospel in a nutshell. And you say, how is this an expression of the gospel? Nowhere does that occur in the passage. But I want you to see what Jesus is doing and then tell me if that is not the perfect mirror of what the gospel is. In fact, I circled just a couple of places. Now, listen, if you're not one to write in your Bible, then please don't do this. But if you like to make little notes and circle words and underline things and star things, let me just tell you what I've done in my Bible. Look in verse 11. I circled the phrase, he went. Because the gospel is that while we could not get to God, God came to us. And so even into the first verse of this story, the gospel begins to be expressed. Listen, I want you to know, if you are in Christ, if you are saved, if you're a Christian tonight, you're not a Christian because you found the stairway to heaven and climbed those stairs and knocked on the door of heaven and said, hey, Jesus, I found you. Can we be one? Can I be a part of your life? You didn't go find Christ. Christ came and found you. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is while we were powerless, while we couldn't find the Lord, He came and He found us. So this passage begins by saying, Jesus went to where she was. He went to her. He didn't hide in the synagogue and say, well, you know what? When she gets sick and tired of living in brokenness, when she gets tired of living with a broken heart, when she gets her life together and figures out that I can help her, and when she decides to come up to the synagogue and listen to what I have to say, well, then I'll help her. It's not what he says. The gospel is that while we could do nothing to get to God, he came to us. And tonight, maybe you've experienced that. As we worshiped, or as we're looking at scripture, while we had the prayer time, maybe you just sensed that God was coming near to you. And I would just say to you that if that's the sense that you have tonight, he's been doing that for literally thousands of years, coming to people. That is the gospel, that he came to us. So I circled that phrase, he went. I also circled in verse 13, I circled three things. I circled the Lord saw her. Because here's what that says to us as it relates to a perfect expression of the gospel. Not only did he go to her, but he saw her brokenness. He saw what she was going through. He saw what she was at in life. And he didn't run from her. You know, some of us have this thinking about God, that if God got close to me and he saw all of the stuff that I was living in, he would turn around and run right out of this worship center and say, I ain't never going close to that person again. I knew they were messed up from afar, but I didn't know they were that messed up. He saw her. He went to her. He saw her. And he didn't rebuke her. You see what it says next? He had compassion. I circled that. He had compassion. Isn't that the gospel? He came. He saw who we really are. He saw who we are. He pulled back the veil of our heart and he saw her in her brokenness. And he had compassion. And I kept circling things. I circled where it says, and he said to her. He didn't just see where she was at, but he spoke to her. He came to her. He saw where she was. He had compassion. And in his compassion, he spoke words of hope. Do you need words of hope tonight? Maybe you came here. Maybe you're one of the ones who stood. And you're broken. You're grieving. And you're hearing the Lord whisper words of hope to you tonight. Maybe you're not one that stood. Maybe until this moment, as you read this passage and you think about it as we're studying it, you never even realized how broken you are or how far away from God you are or how far away from God you feel. And this passage is just waking you up to the reality of the gospel, that God comes near to us and he sees our brokenness and he has compassion and he speaks words of hope. And then the gospel expression. This is what I circled. Verse 14. And then he said, young man, I say to you, arise. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is Jesus taking dead people and raising them to life. That's the gospel. That happened to me. I was kneeling at a bed one night, physically alive and spiritually dead. And he came to me and he saw me and he saw all the baggage that I had with me and that I had been carrying for years. And he didn't run. He had compassion. And he spoke words of hope. And then he said to me, young man, I say to you, arise. And he took somebody who was dead and he gave him life. And that's the gospel. And the impact of this story tonight is that that day that Jesus found this lady is not just a story about him bringing a person back from the dead. It is the heart of the gospel. It is also the perfect example and the perfect model for the church. We must come to a place in our life as the church where we're comfortable and where we feel drawn to love and to minister and to care for people who will never be able to repay us. You know, there are times in our life where we think we could reach out to this person. We can connect with that person because that would be a good networking touch. Let me go take a casserole to this person. That's a good networking touch. And I'm not saying that's wrong because I think that we should minister to everybody. We should take casseroles to everybody who's hurting if you're good at making casseroles. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus, and in his ministry, nobody was out of bounds. Nobody was off limits. And Jesus would minister to people that would never, ever, ever, ever be able to pay him back. And I wonder how comfortable you are with that thought tonight. Do you realize that if Jesus has poured life into your being, that we are obligated to go and to love and in compassion minister to people, even if they'll never be able to pay us back? It doesn't matter. Even if they'll never be able to pay us back, that is not a prerequisite for people to receive ministry, whether or not they can pay us back. Another thing that we have to get comfortable for, if in fact this story is a great example and model for the church, is that we have to be comfortable going out in compassion, ministering to people who haven't even started seeking help yet. She was in such trauma, in such crisis, in such state of brokenness. The scripture says, it never says that she called out for help, but yet Jesus went to her and cared for her soul. And I want you to just think in those terms. I want you to realize that as people of the way, people who have been ravaged by the love and the mercy of God, people whose lives have been transformed, we don't have to wait for people to cry out for help. We just go. And so we have to be comfortable ministering to people who can never repay us. And we have to be comfortable loving people who have never cried out for help. And then I would say to you this, we have to be ready. And we have to mobilize ourselves to minister to people who have no faith. And it is scary. And sometimes it's a little dirty. And sometimes it's a little difficult. And sometimes it's a little intimidating. And a lot of times it's really frustrating. But I want to say to you that we have been called to come and receive and then to go into a world that has no faith and allow the Lord to work through us. That is not only the expression of gospel in our lives, but that's what we've been called to as well, to go out and to mirror that gospel. So I'm asking you to stand where you are. We're going to close the band, and David is going to come up and lead us in some time of worship. But as you stand and bow for prayer, I just wonder, we're at in this entire lesson, this entire sermon, you struggle. Maybe the front side of the sermon is really what kind of captured your heart. And you just became hungry and thirsty for a Jesus like this. And maybe you would realize that you're like that person that's being carried on the cart. You have no life. You're physically alive, but spiritually you're dead. You don't know what it means for the Lord to look at you and in compassion and not running, but with this loving heart, look at you and say, I say to you, live. Maybe you've never experienced the life-giving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you tonight if you would be willing, if you would have the courage to say, I want Jesus to give me life. I'm far away from God. I believe in God, but I'm far away from God. And maybe tonight you would say, I want Jesus to give me spiritual life. Or maybe tonight God is speaking a very clear word to you that your life and your lifestyle and the terms on which you love others is not altogether biblical. Maybe you force people to run to you for help before you care or minister. Or maybe you're only reaching out to people who are in the community of faith. Or maybe God is just speaking to your heart that as you've looked at this passage, you long for your life to be shaped this way. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to respond. In a simple but in a tangible way that says to the Lord, Lord, I'm serious. I want this passage to shape the way I look at and the way that I approach the world. Before we pray, I just want to say to those of you tonight who might say, I need Jesus to give me life. After we pray and as we begin to sing, there's going to be a group of people standing in the back. And they're there every single week. And their one purpose is to stand back there and wait for one person or two people or five people who want to talk to somebody about how to reach out to God, about how to be connected to God, about how to find that life that Jesus wants to give us. And listen to me, friend, tonight, if the Lord has put it on your heart to respond in that way, and you're interested in knowing how to have the life that Jesus wants for you to have, when we sing, please step out from where you are and just walk to the back and find somebody with a lanyard, a red lanyard, and say, I just want to talk. They are ready to visit with you and to pray with you, to answer your questions. And if today is the day that you want your life to be shaped by the story and you just want to come forward and pray, this altar's open. If you just want to come down and say to the Lord, Lord, this is what I want my life to look like. Not waiting, but going. In compassion, serving the world. Looking for the one that needs love. Looking for the one that needs compassion. Maybe today it's not so much about salvation for you. It's just a renewal of a commitment that you want your life to be saturated by the gospel truth. Heavenly Father, as we close our time of teaching, we're so thankful that the word is powerful and it's accurate. We thank you for the moments of ministry that we had together. We thank you for your heart for the widow. And we've heard a clear word from your scripture, Lord. And we understand that this is to shape and to mark the ministry of your people. And so we respond to you, Lord. Those who go to the back, Father, I just pray that you would open their ears to hear and their hearts to receive your love and your forgiveness. For those that are coming forward, I just pray, Lord, that as they step out in faith, that you'll meet them here at this altar. That's our prayer together. This is your moment, and this is your time, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.